Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those glorious words, those glorious truths. And as we come before you now to look at your word, would you speak to us by your Spirit? Would you enlarge our hearts with love and passion for the glory of your name? For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. 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 Please sit down. Oh, it's a real treat. It is a treat to be here with you. And thank you for all of you who have prayed. And I mean that so sincerely, because it's been extremely heavy, and I think we're still in the fight because of people praying. I absolutely don't doubt that. We are very prayed for, and some of you are real prayers. And I struggle with prayer. I'm not an intercessor. Intercessors are very precious people to me, because people who really dig deep in prayer. But all of us certainly are called to pray, and I know a bunch of people here pray. Thanking you, I want to thank Maurice, who has been the link with me for all these years, and he's moving on to Pastors New. But thank you, Maurice, for being a great blessing, brother. Really appreciate that. And I think that's it. I'll be at the back after. I'm glad it's a meet and share or whatever, and still have the chance to catch up with you more one-on-one. For context, my mother was here. She was church warden for, 10 years or something, ages ago. So family, we used to live in Burnham, and then we lived in Maidenhead, and so there's plenty of links here. Right, so grab your Bibles again. Let's look at that. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. I love this passage, and you have been looking at it for the last 3 weeks, but let's just look at it again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray, this is now what we're looking at now, 18 to 20, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So, I'm coming in at the end. You've had 3 previous weeks on this. You've looked at Satan, the spiritual force of darkness. You've looked at standing firm against his attacks, putting on the full armor of God. Sam took each one last week. And now we've got just 3 verses, and there are 5 imperatives in these 3 verses, and 4 are the same one. So if you want a title to the talk, I'm calling it Prayerful and Alert. Prayerful and Alert. Look at them. So, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So 4 times in these 3 verses, it's pray, pray, keep on praying, pray. And we know those familiar scriptures, don't we, probably from Colossians 4 verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 calls on the believers to pray continually. And here, it's pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It's a serious business. And most of us, or many of us, will certainly, if we're being honest, say, I just get too busy. I get too busy to pray. It gets crowded out of my busy schedule. But those excuses illustrate, I think, our fundamental misunderstanding of the primacy of prayer. Now, sometimes you'll hear these quotes, and I find this very discouraging. So, for example, listen to this from Martin Luther. I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours of the day in prayer. Now, that's not very helpful, is it? I just feel like a complete loser when I read that. And I could have shared what Wesley said and what Whitfield said. Oh, I'm, I can't relate to that. But what I can relate to and what I can actually put into practice would be someone like Smith Wigglesworth, who said that I never pray for more than 30 minutes at a time, but I never go more than 30 minutes without prayer. Now that's doable, isn't it? And if Paul is talking about praying at all times and all places, then you know that means as I'm speaking to someone, when I'm meeting someone, when I'm at the station commuting, whatever, in the lecture hall, I'm standing, I'm sort of listening, I'm in a conversation, but I'm also saying, Lord, is there something you want me to share? Can you give me an insight into this person's life? All the time, listening, engaging with God. I can't do the three-hour thing, but I definitely can try to live my life so intentionally infused with the presence of God in me that I'm always listening and talking God. Emergency prayer, something's going wrong, lifting up some request to him. That is doable. You know, John Piper comes out with some great lines, doesn't he? He said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove on the last day that our prayerlessness was not from lack of time. It's powerful, isn't it? And the great revivalist, R.A. Torrey, he said this, very challenging. He said, we're too busy to pray, and so we're too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, I'm British, but I'm also Burundian. You know, literally, I've got two passports, I'm dual nationality, and I'm quite sure, because I've spent 18 years in a very different culture, that I'm going to be sharing from a different perspective. And that's why occasionally it's helpful for someone to come from the outside, isn't it? Because as we look at spiritual warfare, you know, our view of reality, we think is reality, don't we? But how an Indonesian Sarawahi person sees reality and how a pygmy in Burundi sees reality is very different from how we see reality. It's our worldview. And so, you know, when I share that story about, you know, the demon-possessed girl, probably most of us in this room at a guess, that's completely unfamiliar territory. But it's intentional in terms of sharing it because it's from a different perspective in saying, you know, this stuff does go on. And we need to be aware of where in every worldview there are strengths and weaknesses. In theological worldviews, there are strengths and weaknesses. But if we, you know, grasp the importance of prayer, it's going to undergird our very existence. It's going to be the engine room for all our activities, such that we are going to be too busy not to pray, as there's a book by that title. I love the iconic verse in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, where it's almost like God gives a blueprint to his people. Not in terms of being able to manipulate him into action, but he says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. One of my heroes is a guy called James Fraser. Anyone heard of James Fraser? He was an amazing man. But, you know, we put these people on pedestals. It's not very helpful. I think the most amazing part of it is just dogged perseverance and clinging on to the promises of God. But this man, he went out as a single man to the Lisu in China, in a very far removed, you know, the mountain ranges of China in the far west. And these were a fiercely resistant people group, the Lisu. They were not remotely interested in the gospel. And he labored for years. He labored for 7 years. He saw zero fruit, zero openness. You know, people were harsh and aggressive towards him, and he just tried to carry on loving them, but it was an area steeped in witchcraft, in demon worship, and he fasted and prayed with virtually no tangible spiritual fruit. And through dark times, there's stories of him literally on the cliff edge, just being tempted to commit suicide. It was just so grim, and the darkness was so oppressive, but he just about clung on to the promises of God until one day the Holy Spirit said to him, the battle is won. And you know what? He stopped praying. That's a bit weird, isn't it? But he stopped praying on that issue. And then he went back to all the same villages. And there was a mass people movement to Christ. All these communities suddenly turned, I mean, obviously not all, but great, you know, in family units, the same village, 7 families, the next village, 8 came to Christ. Now listen to what he says. This is why I'm sharing it. I mean, it's so inspiring, but it took so long, you know, just dogged perseverance in prayer and fasting. And Fraser reflected on his work, and he concluded the following. I used to think that that prayer should have the first place and teaching the second. I now feel that prayer should have the first, second, and third place and teaching the fourth. From a man who's really dug deep and lived it. I hesitate to share this next story, but it was so very challenging and edifying. I was preaching a few years ago in San Francisco. And it was the red light district, just, you know, as is often the case, you've got lovely city and then the next street. It's called the Tenderloin. Horrible, you know, people lying in the streets, injecting as I walked along. All sorts, as you can imagine. And I met this lovely Chinese-American pastor called Roger. And he was so unglamorous. You know, he was so normal. And he said, as he shared his story, within a very nice building, which was worth millions, and it was vaguely dilapidated, but it was prime real estate. He said that over his 20 years of ministry in that place, he had seen dozens of very high-profile people come, ministries come in. And he said most of them lasted under 2 years because they weren't people of prayer. They didn't get the spiritual battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual powers in the heavenly realm. It's essentially a shortened version of Ephesians 6, verse 12. It's against the authorities, against the rulers, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he got that. And as he told the story of the building, this is what just challenged me but shook me to the core. Because he said that this building came up and we saw it as key, as critical to the effectiveness of our ministry. And so my wife and I went to the Lord in prayer. And I think they needed $4 million. And he said, as we prayed and fasted, nothing happened. Nothing seemed to happen. But then on the 21st day of our prayer and fasting, $13,000 came in, $8,000, $11,000 came in. And on the 24th day of our prayer and fasting, a Japanese man walked into our house and he put on the table gold bullions that the Lord 20 years previously had said, I want you to save this for a specific purpose. I mean, now that's off the wall, isn't it? That's mind-blowing, but that, you know, that's extreme as an example, but what I loved was that this humble saint, this unglamorous saint, got Ephesians 6. He understood that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And he got on his knees, and he fasted and prayed, and I don't want to over-belabor fasting, but, you know, that's something that our African brothers have definitely got to teach us. And it's something I definitely struggle in myself, but there's something about, you know, the one line I remember from Cornhill, amidst lots of great stuff, is somebody said, how much do you want of God? Because no one has less of God than they want. How much do you want of God? Because no one has less of God than they want. This Roger just was all in. And he embraced the challenges and the battle, and you know, if the title of this talk is prayerful and alert, we need to be alert. There's four times we pray, and the other imperative, the other pleading from Paul to his people at Ephesus was to be alert because it's a battle. It's a battle. The battle is constant. It's full on. He's in prison for that battle. He's writing with chains. And we need to be awake, and we need to engage in that battle. And you know what? It's so much more challenging for you here in Maidenhead than it is for me. Why? Because I'm in a literal battle. You know, I'm listening to gunfire go off, and I'll hear three shots, and as happened, I found out that my friend's head had been blown off. And so it has been easier for me, but this evening, again, coming in from the outside, I want to encourage you to be aware. You know, I have lived in Maidenhead, and through spiritual eyes, I can see bombs falling all over Maidenhead. Apathy. Materialism, comfort, relativism. There's loads of bombs falling on, but the problem is we can easily get taken out and miss the reality. So again, you know, a very real example from me. I was in the bush once, and I woke up and felt oppressive fear. And I rebuked that fear, in which I believe was a spirit, in Jesus' name. And the next day, the missionary said, did you sleep well? No one sleeps well here in the first few nights. There's so much witchcraft directed against us that we need to be praying. But please don't think there's only demons and stuff like that going on and there's not a spiritual battle here. There is a spiritual battle going on here. I remember I did 6 months working in Hamburg's Red Light District, and it was fascinating to me as one learns progressively more about this spiritual battle. But I'd be talking to people on the streets. We did loads of street evangelism and stuff, and I'd have normal conversations with people, and then I could mention the name of Jesus, and someone punched me in the face. It was like demons manifested at the name of Jesus. That team I talked about that we send out, and we'll send out next month, in one incident, they went, approached a witch doctor. He invited them in because he didn't realize they were evangelists. And he started doing his juju stuff. And after a few minutes, one of them spoke the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, this guy fell down, fainted, overcome under the power of God. And he came to a few moments later. He said, could you come back in a couple of days? They returned 2 days later. This man, I've got photos of it. He'd assembled the whole village there. And this is the man, if you mess with the witch doctor, he'll curse you and your 2-year-old will die or whatever. And at the preaching of the gospel, that man burning his chance publicly, submitting to the highest power. 50 people, him and 50 people in that village gave their lives to Christ. Now, it's very different, isn't it, from Maidenhead Christianity? But it is the same Jesus. I hope you believe that. I hope you don't think I'm a nut job and sharing stories that don't happen. And I'd love you to pray. And one thing I've forgotten is that there's a sheet on either side. Could you pass that sheet along? And that's the benefit we get is more prayers. And do you know what? The reason I'm thinking about that now is that we've done that outreach for 12 years. So don't sign up if you don't want to, but do. And next week, next month, you'll get an email from me. And we've done that outreach for 12 years. And 1 year, I did not send out an email before the evangelistic campaign. And guess what happened? It was less fruitful. And we had more teams shut down, just blocked, completely shut down. It was still fruitful, but it was less fruitful. Direct correlation. The guys out there saying, please get people to pray. Prayer absolutely works. Now, John Piper again, he highlights the critical issue as follows. He says, probably the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Do you recognize that? That's what I started with. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. But what have millions of Christians done? We have stopped believing that we're in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what did we do with the walkie-talkie? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comfort in the den. You know, for some of us, that's true. For others, you know, praise God, it's not true. But have we taken this wartime walkie-talkie and tried to rig it up as domestic intercom to ask for more comforts in the den? There's a battle going on. Spiritual warfare is very real. And Paul is saying, pray, pray in all situations, at all times, for all God's people. And we need to be alert. Piper goes on, he says, most people show by their priorities and casual approaches to spiritual things that they believe we're in peace, not in wartime. In wartime, we're on the alert. We're armed, we're vigilant. You know, I'm on the alert. I've been back 3 weeks. Just the week before we came back, two men tried to break into a house. A man was murdered 50 yards down the road. That was in one day. You know, I've got to live with a sense of urgency. But that's not literally happening here or in isolated cases. But we need to live alert. He says, we're armed, we're vigilant in wartime. In wartime, we spend money differently because there are more strategic ways to maximize our resources. The war effort touches everybody. We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. And who considers that the casualties of this war don't merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but they lose everything, even their own soul, and enter hell of everlasting torment? That's heavy, isn't it? And Paul repeatedly uses this wartime analogy. So in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And of course, Ephesians 6 is the classical battle passage, if you like. And maybe you're thinking, Paul, Simon, ease up on the wartime analogy. But maybe I think, actually, all the more we need it in peacetime because we can have a peacetime mentality and miss the fact that there is a battle going on. And you'll notice that twice in these verses, Paul says he asks that we would pray for him. Pray for me also, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He says it, why, twice? I mean, this is great, the Apostle Paul, but he's praying that because the temptation would be to be fearful. And I'm an evangelist, and you know, we might put Sam or Will or other people on a pedestal and think like, we've all got fear. And we need to pray for each other that we would fearlessly stand firm. And I listened to Sam's talk last week. I didn't listen to the two previous ones. But, you know, we've got this armor. It's all on. It protects us all here. And we have the victory. Don't we? We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is accomplished. He paid the price on the cross. And so James 4 talks about we resist the devil and he flees. We don't turn around and scarf at. We don't need to be afraid. Some people, when you could share those stories, they'd be freaked out that Satan's more stronger than us. He's a real enemy, but he's limited and he's defeated, and we are protected by the blood of Jesus. So as we flee, is there any armor from that list from 12 to 17? Is there any armor for fleeing? No. We are fully protected here. We resist and stand firm in the battle. Now, I came across this, and I include it again because it highlights the battle going on against us. You know, I don't think Satan really cares that much about people that don't follow Jesus, because he's the prince of this world. They belong to him. But he passionately hates you if you're a follower of Jesus. He hates you. He hates those of us who are married. He wants our marriages to be trusted. That are singles, he wants us to compromise what we know is true and just, you know, shack up with someone that doesn't share our faith system, because then he can just gently, steadily take us out. He wants our kids to be on drugs. He is just doing everything. He wants us to watch absolute trash on TV and feed our hearts filth, because what goes in ultimately comes out, which is why Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. And if you let in filth, that filth is going to be manifest. Above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. So I came across this thing, and this is what Satanists pray for daily. So we think of Christians coming before the throne of grace and praying and interceding. But there are other people also praying to a very different source. And this is what 12 things that Satanists pray for daily. They pray that the Antichrist will come before the church is ready. They pray that ministries, leaders, and missionaries will fall. They pray that ministries and works of the Lord will be destroyed. They pray that Christians will become complacent, want peace above all, seek churches that do not preach the full gospel, and pastors who will seek peace at all costs. They pray that Christians will stop praying and fasting. They pray that the gifts of the Spirit shall be ignored. They pray that families and marriages will break up. They pray that pastors, ministers, and leaders of the body will fall into dispute and turn on each other. They pray for there to be no unity of pastors and churches within cities. They pray that pastors and leaders fall into illness and disability so they can no longer carry on. They pray that the next generation will be taken out and not come into their generational destiny. They pray that the church will not loose and equip people to come into their destiny. Now, when I read that, that just pushes me to want to pray more fervently, because there's a battle going on. And it stops me just going through the motions, which I'll confess to sometimes, my prayer life is going through the motions. I've got my prayer list, you know, but may we afresh this evening be struck by the reality of this spiritual battle and us needing to engage, and Paul hammering that, pray in all times, in all places, for all people, pray for yourself, pray for me. And you know what? Again, this is coming from my very different perspective as a Burundian. You know, it's just very clear where I live that there's a battle going on. You know, Satan is very obvious. I've never met an African brother or sister that doesn't believe in Satan. You know, they know that the witch doctor has power. They've seen demons manifest, but they've also seen the outworking of Satan's activities in terms of ethnic hatred and corruption and, you name it, bloodshed. And so, even if they don't subscribe to following Jesus, they've got this world where they know it's totally going on. Then I get on a plane and I come back to Maidenhead, or I'm based in Southampton. And it feels a bit like, as I look at the body of Christ sometimes, You know that experiment of a frog in a pan of water? You put a frog in a pan of water, and if it's boiling, that frog jumps out straight away. Because it's boiling, and it's death. But if you put that same frog on the same hob in the same pan, but it's cold water, and you just turn it up slowly, do you know what happens? The frog just sits there till it's cooked. Because the heat is just turned up gradually by increments. And I feel like that's the danger for the body of Christ in the West. Is that just slowly we get taken out. And culture, I mean, I wouldn't say that's slow in terms of, and imperceptible in terms of the progression or the regression of values in our culture. But just imagine, for example, what you watched 10 years ago, or what you would immediately turn off because it was offensive to the Holy Spirit in you, because it was just filth. And now you just watch it. Or hopefully you don't. But you see what I'm saying? I've had Christians send me box sets that, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and He is holy. And so He should tell us to be revolted by filth. But you see, if we stuck in that pan, and we haven't done Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, it's the wellspring of life, you just get taken out. And that could be viewing habits, that could be applied on a number of different levels. But you see, recognize that we are at war. This is John Eldridge. He says, "We are at war, and the bloody battle is over our hearts." I am astounded how few Christians see this, how little they protect their hearts. We act as though we live in a sleepy little town during peacetime. We don't. We live in the spiritual equivalent of Bosnia or Beirut or Burundi. I'm adding that. Act like it. Watch over your heart. Don't just let anything in. Don't let it just go anywhere. What's this going to do to my heart is a question that I ask in every situation. Well, how about that for homework for a week? Everything we come across, what's this doing to my heart? As I sort of move towards an end, I just want to share two personal vignettes of your answer to prayer and the Lord being incredibly gracious in what has been a very difficult environment. So 2015, you know, things are kicking off, and a number of you really prayed for us in that time. And I'm a leader out there. People look to me, and I need to model courageous faith, and I need to choose faith over fear. But I wanted to get my precious little children out. They were 5, 7, and 9 at the time. I didn't want my wife to get raped. For my kids. You can imagine. So, the Lord in His grace allowed my son Josiah to swallow some popcorn into his lung. And obviously we weren't happy about that at the time, but it was breathing like that. And we went to a doctor after a few days, because he wasn't actually in pain. And the doctor said, the only American pediatrician in the country, said, "You need to get on the next flight, you need to get back to England. We can't do that operation, it's a bronchoscopy, it's pretty invasive, you know, a tube, very small tube for a very little lung, 5-year-old lung, with a camera on it to then pull out this thing." And in the old days, he would have died, you know, eventually it would have been an infection and you'd die of that. And so it was 3 days till the next flight. So they said farewells, we had a nice farewell football game with friends. And I only say that because a week later, everyone evacuated, kicked off, coup. I mean, they experienced gunfire and shelling and shooting and stuff, but they weren't traumatized. Thank you, Lord. And then, so they left. And, you know, evacuation is traumatic for an adult, because suddenly I never see my friends again. They've left forever. And there are very few of us left. And so they went back to England, and they had to wait till the end of the course of antibiotics before you could have the bronchoscopy. And thousands of people, we are very prayed for, which is why these verses mean a huge amount to me. And so grateful. And then the day of his operation, Josiah, he coughed. And out came this kernel from his lung. And the doctor will tell you that's not possible. That was a miracle. 14 days on it was. But God, in his mercy, just released that. And then a few months later, so thank you, Lord, for that. And then a few months later, I'm coming and going. Lizzie and the kids are in Southampton just for that extra term. And I go out and I ask my Birinian, faith-filled brothers and sisters, warriors in Christ, fully engaged in the spiritual battle. I say, shall I bring the family back? They said, no way, don't you dare. Nuts. Apart from one. He said, come back. So I came back to England. I said, Lizzie, let's pray. Shall we go back? And when I said that, I said, right, we're going to pray. We're going to fast and pray. Let's give it a week. Press in. See what the Lord says, not what people say. See, it might be a faith-filled decision to stay. But whatever the decision, may it be from faith and not fear. And that's a challenge for all of you. Is, are we going to live by faith or fear? And so the day we started praying, 160 people were murdered in the capital. Just shot, taken out. And it was a very fear-filled environment, right on the edge of. And that was the day we started praying. Well, we prayed and we saw the Lord. And by the end of the week, I really felt a peace from the Lord. And so did Lizzie, to go back. And I just went out on Southampton Common for the last walk. I said, Lord, I'm a father. This is the heaviest decision I've ever had to make. And you don't have to, but I'd love you to give me a confirmation, a sign. And so I'm walking on Southampton Common. And I come across this guy who had been a missionary in Pakistan. And he'd had death threats like me. And he'd had family kidnap issues. And he'd had all the sorts of stuff that I was wrestling with and some. And he just spoke faith into me. And I'm like, Lord, you know, within a 200-mile radius, there wouldn't have been another man who could have done that, or woman. Now, how gracious is the Lord? And I suppose my challenge for all of us, out of those stories, and in general, is that we've got to dig deep in prayer. We are too busy not to pray, not for 3 hours a day, but for him being in our conscious awareness the whole time and constantly communing with him and seeing through things through the Ephesians 6:12 lens of the struggles. The outworking is here. The outworking is here on a physical plane, but the fuel for the battle is when we pray and seek his face and humble ourselves before the Lord. And we need to do that. So very practically, you know, I'm a recovering addict of using my mobile phone. And I think many of us would subscribe to that. But, you know, let's pray and read the scripture in the morning before we switch our phone on. That's just so non-rocket science, isn't it? But it's very hard to do, to actually, you know, every morning I'm like, he's like, just nothing is that urgent, surely. Let's go to the throne of grace first. That's something very practical, but it's putting God first. You know, Paul, I'm quite sure as he was in there, in chains, asking people to pray for him that he'd fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, I'm quite sure that he had parchments and he had lists of people he was praying for. I've just come from a gathering of mates, and last night, we do this every year, about 40 of us, 45, 20 adults, 25 kids, and I'm looking around that table, and it's an intentional bunch of people that we pray for each other, and I've got them on my prayer list, and so we're hearing how things are going. Some of them, their marriage is a wreck, and it's been a really tough year, and some of them, yeah, it's been an improvement, but it's praying for people. Do you have a prayer list? If you don't, I'd love you to write a prayer list. Not to impress anyone else. It's in the secret place, isn't it? But I pray for you as you pray for me. You're on my list. And the Lord hears that. And he honors that. Pray for the world. Sign up to Operation World. Every day I get an email from a different country around the world with statistics on it. You don't have to even look at that. But you know, we just bring another country before him. Choose a few key people to pray for daily. Intentionally. I was challenged by a Bolivian Christian. His name was Carlos. He decided to follow Jesus at massive cost. You know, he'd experienced alienation from his whole family, but slowly through the years, every single family member came to faith. And it was like, the question was, what was his secret? What's your secret, Carlos? He said, 3 times a day, year after year, I got down on my knees and pleaded with the Lord for all of my family. It's challenging, isn't it? And I'm pleading with him for some of you know some of my family members and are not currently following Jesus, let's do that. Let's meet with someone regularly to pray. Let's be alert. Let's hold each other to account on what that alertness looks like. Let's not slip to the lowest common denominator. Let's, in a context of close relationships, let's ask each other the tricky questions. Let's encourage us, each other in our prayer journey, because until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. And I'll carry on doing it in Burundi. Please keep praying for us. And I believe you will. And it is very tough. And I'm flesh and blood, but I've got loads of brothers and sisters out there. And they are suffering. Let's pray. Father God, we bless your name. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here in Maidenhead, living out their faith walk in an utterly different environment from mine in Burundi. But you are the same Lord Jesus, high and lifted up. You're the name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But Lord, we want people to confess willingly before you come. So would you fill us afresh with a sense of urgency? Would we recognize this evening for the first time, or maybe we just lost a bit the sharpness of recognizing that we are in a battle and that we need to engage and be vigilant and plan and prioritize and be strategic and intentional. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters for encouragement this evening, for no sense of condemnation, but a conviction that you are calling us deeper. And with a heightened realization of this battle, may we fully sign up. And would you use us for your praise and glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.